Hi, this is DJ. This is the Joel 2 Generation podcast. And this is part two in a message that I've entitled Romans, Know, Resist, and Pursue. Again, these are principles that I got from Mike Bickle, but these three principles, knowing who we are, resisting, and pursuing, are the three principles that we have to hold together in the Christian life if we want to live what would be described as the victorious, fruitful Christian life. So here it is. Know, resist, pursue, part two.
Where is it that we resist sin? Because it's not in our spirits, because our spirits have been born again, and it's the place the spirit resides. It's in our souls, our mind, our will, and our emotions, and our bodies that we resist. It's that place. Because sin can't come and dwell in your spirit. Now, I believe that if somebody totally apostated and forfeited their whatever, and they literally just gave themselves back over to the devil, which I believe is possible. I mean, you know, it's in the realm of possibilities because of free will. Maybe then sin could come and reestablish itself in someone's soul. But the reality is, according to the book of Hebrews, not a really good thing. If somebody's been enlightened, and then they get to that place where they walk away, it says they can no longer be enlightened again. I mean, that's Hebrews chapter 6, chapter 10. Anyway, so Romans 6, 12 and 13, there's two parts to it. The first, and I said this before, the first part is, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. And, you know, Mike expands that to say, or the effects of sin or the damage of sin. And this is where he walked right into inner healing and stuff like that. He says, okay, you have sin in your past. Well, what does it mean not to let sin reign in your mortal bodies? Okay, the power of sin has been broken, but the effects and the damages of that sin might still be kind of part of what you need to work through. It's why once you get saved, all of a sudden every issue that you had didn't just end right then and there. And you got some inner healing. And you began to walk in things. And you began to get some ministry. And we see that. We take people through deliverance. And we get people into inner healing and stuff like that. Well, that is actually where you are dealing with the effects or the damage of sin. That, you know, that has... Oh, thanks. That's been in someone's life. But anyway, it says, and the second part is this, don't present the members of your body to sin. He said, what this is that we don't ever present ourselves to opportunities where we would sin mentally or where we would sin physically, that we would put ourselves in circumstances or environments that would entice us or stir us up. That's what it says. You know, that's avoiding to not present your members of your body to sin. You see, this is the resisting principle. Some guys feel like, well, I know who I am in Christ. And then they just go and they're just completely in an environment where they are not dealing with the effects and damages of sin in their life. They never get healed up. So they continue to struggle. Or they are presenting themselves. They're in situations where they're allowing, you know, he even mentioned daydreaming. I mean, how many people in this place have gotten all messed up because in your mind you started thinking thoughts and believing lies and you were rehearsing things that were wrong and all of a sudden you were okay and then 6, 8, 10 hours later, you know, you think everybody's offended you and you've been betrayed by everybody and you no longer think God loves you. And how did you get there? Well, you were actually presenting your mind a mental place. That's why taking every thought captive is so important. That's why we renew our minds. We get drifting away. I mean, a lot of us, we live in Kuwait, so it's not all that easy to get to, you know, real raucous environments, although I know the Kuwaitis find their ways to open up their, there are opportunities. But the point is that, you know, where this battle is for most of us is right here in the mind. But we don't want to give. That's where he says we resist it there. We don't allow, the enemy will come and try to, that attacking your soul means your mind, your will, and your emotion. And this is where most people get tripped up. But then he also talks about the environment. Anyway, this is the thing he said. He says, knowing will not work without resisting. So the two principles, knowing and resisting. If you know but don't resist, the Christian life won't work. You will not live in wholeness. And resisting without knowing will not work. He was talking about groups that really, really were strong on resisting. He talks about the holiness movement. You know, these holiness guys. Rules for everything. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. Every bit of their energy was on resisting. But they didn't put the right emphasis on knowing. And so that led them into angry legalism. And it's funny, in your desire to resist sin, you actually get trapped in it. Because legalism means you're angry and you're judgmental and all of a sudden. And Bickle talks oftentimes about angry holiness preachers. You know, it's like there's something wrong about somebody who's emphasizing holiness, everything coming out of their mouth, and yet they're super angry. That would be the fruit of somebody who doesn't know who they are, but they just focus so much on the resisting. They got the resisting down pat, but that's all they ever do is resist, resist, resist. And then the third principle is pursuing. He says, not enough to know. It's not enough to resist. You've got to pursue. And what is it that you pursue? It's very, very interesting. He says, Romans 6:13. It's all in verses 6, 11 through 13. Two verses, all three principles. Know, resist, pursue. 13b. Do not offer your members as part of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God. That's the pursuit. And so it's very interesting. This is all pulling together because he says it's holiness through intimacy. We pursue God. And he says, and we pursue people in relationship. And then he talks about people that get by themselves and they think it's just me, my Bible and the Holy Spirit. And, you know, he says that won't work either. He said, it's in relationship. And I heard a whole message by Banning Leapshire at IHOP at the One Thing conference. His whole thing was about, and it was just, it was completely the same thing. When people get isolated and they get separated from the body, they absolutely tank. He says they cannot thrive. It's impossible. He says, and Bickle said it, the only place where God would allow somebody to thrive or enable somebody to thrive apart from fellowship is if they were in solitary confinement and there was no way for somebody to be with them, he'd send his angels to do the participation. He said, it doesn't work. You violate, a thousand commandments in the New Testament to be in unity and to be together and all of the grace that God has said comes in community. Pursuing God and pursuing relationships. It is very interesting because another part of this pursuing God and pursuing relationships is that it's in pursuing relationships that you find out what your function is in the body, you fulfill your calling and your destiny. So you cannot, it's the total. He says that everything in the Christian life falls under one of these three banners. Knowing, resisting, or pursuing. He says, I have it. I see it now. Everything fits in. You know, the problem is, when you only got two categories, you're trying to fit everything under it, or you're dealing with one, you're out of balance. He said, this is the only way. And then I'm thinking of the verse, a cord of three strands cannot easily be broken.
That's cool.
Right? So, words that we associate with this pursuit, intimacy, love, affection, being abandoned to God, and of course, community. Now, here's some of the stuff that I just kind of in the notes in the margin I wrote down. He said, but I don't think. You see where somebody is deceived at that point? Okay, it's in their feelings or their thinking. This is in your soul, right? I don't feel like this. I don't think. He said, just a lie. What's true? And this is this interesting about Paul Cain is that, you know, this idea that like, okay, man, I'm right now. I mean, I can verify this. You know, I mean, my own experience. It's like, you think, okay, I'm in a big fight with my wife right now, and there's somebody who needs healing, but I can't go pray for him because I'm in a broken relationship with my wife right now, and we're in a fight, and I need to call her and whatever, and we're angry with each other, and some bad words were shared, and I don't even care if I see her for a couple days, and she probably doesn't want to see me for a month, right? And you think, because of that, I can't pray for the sick. He says that is the biggest lie. Because you are being driven by what you think and what you feel rather than what's true. What's true is you have all authority. And I tell you, I have been in a huge fight with Natalie. I see somebody and I go and I pray for them and they get healed. And I'm like, it still works. Because who you are is more important than something that happened in your immaturity. And sometimes we're waiting around for these things to get all sorted, but the reality is, no. These things are true. And see, you are in relationship with God. And because you're in relationship with God, you know, this idea that, well, at some point I'm not going to have any more sinful emotions or feelings, and I'm not going to be ever offended and whatever. And we get into this place and it becomes works righteousness. You think, I have to earn my way into being useful to God. And it's just a lie. It works. I guarantee you. Identify some sin that you happen to be in at the moment. Whatever it is. Maybe you're feeling self-pity or you're in pride because you think you're better than somebody else. Whatever. You identify something that is a lie that would constitute something and say, God, I need to think differently about this. And Lord, just help me. Whatever. And we could go through the room and there'd be 1,000 things that we could come up with. You know, you get offended in traffic. Whatever. Go ahead. When you identify yourself in that place, try to pray for the sick and see what happens. I guarantee you're going to see that God shows up. Doesn't depend on, oh my goodness, you know. Now, it's just interesting because the reason I'm emphasizing this is Paul King, with all of these open visions and stuff, this guy had some serious, serious stuff going on in his life at different times, and God would still use him. And it's very offensive to people. I mean, he was basically struggling for years with homosexuality. I mean, he must have been a tormented soul. You know, I know Paul personally. He's a friend of mine. And I know there's a lot of anger and there's a lot of disillusionment there. But I know it's because of that. It's like he knows who he is. He knows what's really true. And
he doesn't know who he is.
I think he does know who he is. But I think he's lost sight of it at times. But that's why he's a torment. There's the torment. Because he's seen that in the middle of all that, God would still come and speak to him and use him, try to woo him back and say, you know what? I'm bigger than your weaknesses. I'm bigger than the fact that you were abused when you were a child. I'm bigger than that. But somehow you get wounded. There's a betrayal, you know. I mean, you know, the enemy has 1,000 ways to try to get people off course. But, you know, the interesting thing about Bickle is, and I'll send people these notes. Bickle would say, regardless of what is wrong in your life, It is sorted out when you get these three principles working.
Amen.
And I'm thinking about people. We could think of anybody we know that is not right now walking the way they should be with the Lord, and it's guaranteed because of one of these. Guaranteed. I was sitting around thinking about people. Oh, that person wandered away. They started believing lies. They didn't really believe they could resist. I mean, it's just so easy to think. And then, but you know, Mike would say, look at your own life. Knowing who you are, resisting, and pursuing. A couple things. The Word of God is more real and more true than what we feel and think. And that is the knowing principle. Is that what you feel. See, that's it, but I don't feel. I mean, like, everybody knows that working out is a good thing. I was working out a lot this week. How many people ever wake up and feel like working out? Like, you feel good about the other side, but there are parts of working out. Okay, I don't care. If you're a runner, when you start running, the first mile, not an enjoyable experience. Once you get into the rhythm, it's good. But it's that first mile that really your body's kind of not into the rhythm and it, you know, and all that stuff. It's not an enjoyable thing, right? You don't live by what you feel or what you think. I mean, there's a lot of food out there. Come on, let's face it. Isn't there a lot of food? There's a lot of really unhealthy food. There's food that's very healthy that you don't feel like eating. Like, there's a piece of cheesecake, and then there's, you know, something else there.
I like fruit.
Whatever. Celery doesn't have a lot of... Celery doesn't have a lot of nutritional value. It's good roughage. But anyway, I mean, honestly, when you think about it, it's like I would feel... Like, part of me feels like I want the cheesecake far and above. I want that, you know, fruit salad with nothing on it, right? You know? Now, some of you might say, well, I don't really like cheesecake. It's like, okay, Phil, put in whatever it is. Don't get all religious on me. Just put in something else. What you feel and what you think is not who you are. Not in Christ. Who you are trumps that. And people don't get it. Dan gets it. Dan understands that who he is and what he has is so much greater, and the things of earth shall grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Anyway, Mike Bickle stresses that this is a process. And that's helpful for people that are looking for... I'm not saying there's not acceleration. You know, you're walking through the airport, and then all of a sudden there's that moving sidewalk. You love that. You get further faster. Encounters do that. But there is a training in righteousness. There's a growing in grace. There's a renewing. The language of process is all through the scriptures. And so when people think it has to be automatic, it has to be now. I'm gonna wake up tomorrow and I'm not gonna have a sinful desire. I'm not gonna, nothing's gonna ever rise up. There's whatever. And then they wake up and then they get derailed because they think, oh, you know, what happened? But again, this was huge revelation that Mike had. We have to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, not just a few verses that Paul camps on about position. It's the fullness of the New Testament, not just a few verses. So people say, well, I don't like the Sermon on the Mount because that was before the cross. Well, that's being taught today in the body of Christ. There's people say, I don't obey the teachings of Jesus because that's old covenant. I mean, that's heresy. And that's not obeying every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
That's very true.
What did the Holy Spirit say he was going to come and do? Oh, bring to remembrance what? Everything that who commanded what? Everything that Jesus taught. And then there's people today saying we don't have to obey what Jesus taught because that was before the cross. They're deceived. They're deceived. They're not living by every word. And I guarantee they will build, they will have a revelation on something that is good, but because they build a foundation that, you know, they got one of the three legs really strong and the other two are just weak and they'll break. Says it will happen every time. Anyway, Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed, what? For a lack of knowledge. The knowing principle. Jesus said, you will know the truth. I mean, there's people out there that say, don't listen to Jesus because I was before the cross. But anyway, I believe we should because I followed Jesus. That's what it means to follow Jesus. I do what he says. I obey him, right? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Right? There's the knowledge, the knowing principle. He says, what does it mean to live according to the flesh? By living in ignorance and unbelief about who you are in Christ, by our primary orientation to life coming from our natural experiences. Our primary orientation of life coming from our natural experiences. So, you wake up in the morning, right? You didn't get a good night's sleep. Right? And you're just thinking, my whole day is starting out bad. Right? Come on, this is real. For all of us. Those of us at work, and you're like, oh gosh, I was up half the night. How am I going to possibly get through this day?
New baby.
Right? New baby. Yeah, absolutely. New baby. I'm looking at Josh, who looks like he's half alive. You know? But seriously. So, what you feel in your body is tired, and you're irritable, and you're mad that, you know, this house over here is taking longer to build than church history. Seriously. And this morning, when I wanted to, 2 days ago, when I didn't have a good night's sleep, I wanted to sleep a little bit more in the morning, bulldozer, and out there again, just right out the window. Okay. How many people know that what I was feeling, kind of what was going on in my mind, and what I was feeling in my body when I was hearing that bulldozer revving up and digging under and all that stuff to clear out all this stuff right here? Then maybe they're going to create a parking spot and I'll be happy. But there was stuff in my emotions and my mind that was not. Why didn't I wake up? Oh, I'm just so happy right now. I'm just so full of love that my sleep is being interrupted. No! That Mike says that is fantasy living. That's fantasy living. I'm sure that if you wake Dan up in the middle of the night and he's already had a bad night's sleep, he's not going to be as happy as if he has the 8 hours. Right? Because the body is saying something, right? But there's something that's more real. How many of you know, okay, I got the lousy night's sleep, it didn't work, you know, whatever. And yet, the spirit rises up, and you have the best day of your life, and you don't even need a nap in the afternoon. Has that happened? Yeah. Something that was more, there's no explanation for that. Because in the natural, you're doing the math. I slept 3 hours last night. That means I'm going to have to take a 5-hour nap, which I don't have time for. And I'm going to be doing the coffee thing, and I'm not going to have the patience with my kids that I normally would have. And you're just doing this. And what's happening? Yeah. You're negotiating in your mind, and this is all, and this is where we have. I'm going to take every thought captive. I'm not going to go there. Mm-hmm. I have something. I'm resourced beyond what is in my body. Like right now. I was on it this week. I mean, I was doing 2 workouts a day. I was like 40 hours in Romans. I'm losing weight. I lost about 8 pounds. Seriously, it was like, you know, normally after Christmas, I like start the after Christmas downscaling like in first week of January. Well, I just kept it going until about 6 days ago. Just full-blown Christmas mode. Thinking New Year is going to start. I was even thinking this week, Chinese New Year was this week. I'm like, okay, I got a new year to start. Right? So I'm in this mode. I'm seeing progress. I'm seeing some. Tom gave me this exercise to do, which was healing up this hamstring injury that I've had for 7 years. And then 2 days ago, I have this horrible fall, and it just all poof to a stop. And I'm like, oh, the devil says it. I'm like, he is trying to derail me. He is trying to derail me. He is an a-hole. Okay, I will even put an F word in front of him. It's a freaking a-hole. Anyway. Okay. And he tried, and you know what? So what did I do? I just spent more time in Romans.
Come on. Come on, Dave.
Just more time. Am I happy? I mean, you know, am I happy that when I sit on the toilet, it's had to be like this, like literally, like this. It's not an easy way to sit on the toilet. It's not your comfortable way. I'm not happy about that. It's not comfortable. But that's how I feel. That's not who I am. There's something bigger than that, right? But some people out there think, okay, to be dead to sin means that, you know what? When you're getting poked with hot coals, ow, I love it! Nobody loves that. Nobody loves to be tortured. Nobody loves any of that stuff. Nobody loves that stuff. And in church history, there's people that's like, you know, what did Tertullian say? He says, when your mind, your ankle does not feel the chain. When your mind is in heaven. Mm-hmm. He wasn't saying that if your mind is not in heaven, you're going to feel the change. But he's saying there's an orientation. And he's writing, when did Tertullian write? You know, about the year 200. Christians in the year 200, they knew a few things about persecution. Diocletian persecution. You ever heard of these early church? This was before Constantine came along and Edict of Toleration. This was when, hey, let's burn Christians at the stake. So he was speaking into a situation where Christians had to dial in to a reality that was more real than what we have in this world. I mean, I'm just thinking about this Ugandan woman that you're ministering to. It's like, what an opportunity to minister to somebody and strengthen her inner man, because her circumstances suck. In the natural, they suck. You know, hey, I'm being misused. I was lied to. I'm not being paid well. I'm being treated like a slave. You know, nobody would look at that and say, oh, those are good things, right? I'm sure she feels great about those things. You know, the bank account's small. No. But there's something more real in her life that she can tap into, you know? And then, of course, we have weapons that can resist, you know? I think you're going to be an advocate for justice. You're all of a sudden, you're going to have favor with this family, and you're going to say, hey, you know, did you ever think about treating her like, you know, you say Islam is this great religion and all, but do you ever think about treating her like a human being? Oops, you know? I mean, who knows what the Lord's going to do? Because Americans are notorious for their justice stuff. Like, we have a real hard time with injustice, you know? We want to, like, march down to our embassy. How dare you not give Mary a visa, Mormons? Right?
He sounds like a curse, right?
Made me so mad. I want to go egg a Mormon. We should have said it was the Mormon School of Supernatural Ministry. Marie would have been, we're going to give you a scholarship. Yeah. All right, let me land this thing. I tell you, this was 80 hours of study, a Bickle. I know, no, this is all to get us to Romans 8. Okay. The next week's Romans 8. I didn't say anything about Romans 8 tonight. That was just where we were. I had to figure out how we're getting there. But anyway, listen to this. So anyway, Julie Meyer has this encounter that was linked to this Bartle Hall prophecy about a new vision of holiness. And in her experience, Jacob's Ladder was in operation, which is what happened last week. Somebody came down the ladder. Okay? And Isaiah's prophecy, or Isaiah's encounter, he goes up, or somebody comes down, or it was a vision, or however it works. You don't always have to know. But it was an encounter with a person in heaven that rendered him in that place of... So it was a relational encounter base. And so I know that it was a bit... Maybe it was, I was all over the place, but I feel like... I just felt like for me, all these things just kind of flowed together. And it makes me really excited about where we're headed. And again, it's not just, oh, you know, it's not just the next meeting or whatever. I mean, it wasn't like we planned that last week. God just, we position ourselves and God breaks in and does something unusual, you know? And I know that for some this week, and I'd love to hear in the wake of it, what revelation maybe that people have had or things that have popped out as they've meditated on Romans or whatever. Obviously for me, it led me into Romans basically 3 through the beginning of 8. Because when he says this in Romans 8, this sounds to me like maturity. And we know that in all things God works for good. Those who love according to him call according to his purpose. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know how to pray and he does. What shall we say in response to all this? If God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, he's having this revelation. He's like, oh my goodness, I now know who I am. If God's with me, then who can be against me? If grace is in operation, then how could sin even get a hold of me? How could it? He's getting this revelation. And it's like Romans chapter 8 is the fullness of his revelation. He's like, now I realize how to live this life. I have the revelation now. I mean, obviously, he's a mature apostle when he's writing this letter. He's trying to help the Romans understand, the church in Rome, Roman Christians understand how this whole thing works. He's trying to build this foundation. You've got to know, you've got to resist, and you've got to pursue. And when you do these things, you know, who will bring a charge against those to whom God has chosen? You know, all this thing about what can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Nothing. And he gives a whole list. Oh, you think that can? Well, it can't. Nothing can. We're more than conquerors. All of this. So I'm like, what is it that... It's like Romans chapter 8 is Paul, like, it's the finale in the fireworks show. You know, some of these truths. I mean, he starts with, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the summary of Romans 3 through 7. Therefore. What's therefore? Everything that came before, now I'm going to camp on it. No condemnation. You're no longer condemned. You were condemned when you were in the sin nature. When you were dead, you were condemned. Now you're alive. And then Romans 8 is him unpacking some of, you know, and again, I don't know it. I didn't even focus on Romans 8 this week. I had to get there. There's too many unanswered questions. And I had a great question answered because Romans chapter 7, got to understand, all of us in this room, unless we're raised Catholic, well, even if you're raised Catholic, I think the Catholic Church has the same wrong understanding of Romans chapter 7. From the time of Augustine until Luther and Calvin and then historic Protestants, they thought when Paul says, why do I do the very thing that I do? You know, who will deliver me? Augustine thought at the end of his life that Paul was talking about his Christian life. And today, I was trying to find, I'm like, okay, it says Augustine changed. The early Christians didn't believe that Paul was talking about his present experience. They believed he was talking about before he was a Christian in Romans chapter 7. My Bible. I got this Bible right here. This dumb study Bible, which is written, you know, kind of with Luther and Calvin in the notes, saying things like this.
The translation.
No. The translation is fine. It's not the translation.
Oh,
it's the notes.
Sorry, yeah.
The notes can lead you astray. My whole Christian life, I read Romans. Oh, Romans chapter 7. This is it. This huge struggle. You've almost got sin like on an even level. Like, you know, it's kind of like when people, the devil's way too big and God and the devil are kind of like arm wrestling and God wins one day and the devil wins the next, you know. Some people almost view it like that dualism. And that's just stupid, right? I mean, the devil's like a fly. Well, that's the same thing with sin. It's like, okay, I've got this God life in me. And then, oh yeah, but sin is this huge thing. And it's like this wrestling match and I'm being torn. And Paul's like, no, you don't understand. It's like on one arm, you've got like the largest dog in the world. And then sin is like a chihuahua, you know, and that's not even a good thing. Sin is like an ant crawling on your finger. And on the other hand, you've got, you know, like a gorilla, which is God, who's wrapped you up. And it's like, who's going to win this, the ant or the gorilla? And somehow, Luther and Calvin said, no. Sin is this huge thing, and you know. And then some of us get all deceived, and we think, oh, Romans chapter 7. Oh gosh, now I know why I'm such an idiot. You know. And then it's like, so we've got this wrong view, and I realized today for the first time because. You know, I'm like, no Christian. Even Augustine didn't believe this at the beginning, and he changed. Augustine, all the changes that happened in Augustine's life were bad. Seriously. Except for one. He didn't believe in miracles, and then at the end of his life, he did. On one thing, he ended up well. Everything else, he ended up betraying the apostolic faith, and he changed his position. And of course, Luther and Calvin just took Augustine, and today you've got people that are saying he still has a sinful nature. And it's very confusing because there are also the people that say God controls everything. So what is God doing? It's very strange. But anyway, it wasn't until after the Reformation, guys like Wesley and others said, no, Paul wasn't talking about his current experience. Sin is dead. How can you have this huge, you know, all of a sudden the ant became another gorilla the same size as God? And I'm a ant, that doesn't help. I mean, it might make you feel justified. You know, it's just the devil can then deceive you.